It is so good. I say this week after week, and I hope it doesn't get old because I hope you guys can see my heart. But it's so good to be here Sunday after Sunday with you guys, especially as we continue going down the book of Acts, going through this road. It's interesting, as we've been going through the book of Acts, we're getting close to the end. We're getting close to coming to the end. And it's interesting because we've witnessed some stuff. We've witnessed how the church started. We witnessed how the church started at a spark at Pentecost. We witnessed believers being killed for their beliefs. We've witnessed a radicalized Jew who was going around killing people have an amazing encounter, come face to face with Jesus Christ and forever be changed. We've witnessed how this radical took the show on the road. We've witnessed prison escapes, miraculous healings, plenty of riots created by faith. We've witnessed innocent men and women persecuted for their faith. We've witnessed murder plots and criminal defenses. And today we find ourselves witnessing some stormy seas and possible death. With all that we've witnessed, everything that we've witnessed as we've been reading through the book of Acts, it makes me reflect on our own story. It makes me reflect on my story. It makes me reflect on the things that I've witnessed Jesus do in my life and what I've witnessed Jesus do in your lives. For this reason, this is the reason that our theme verse has been Acts 1:8. So join me in reading Acts 1:8, our theme verse. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this theme verse. We thank you that we have witnessed so many different things. We thank you that you have given us power through the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for you in a world that is often hostile. So Father, as we continue to unpack the book of Acts, may we see how we are called to witness and how you give us power to do so. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. In your son's name, amen. So, as we've been going through this book, we've seen some pretty crazy things. And my hope all along is that watching and looking and witnessing over these crazy things is encouraging to our own walk. In fact, I titled today's sermon, "Confidence in a Crisis." I know how much you guys love when I do alliteration, so I couldn't help myself this week. Just go ahead and humor me as we unpack the story of Paul and this shipwreck. When we last left Paul, he was given his defense for his belief in the gospel and his defense against the charges of starting a riot or causing trouble. That's where we left him. His defense closed with the king and the prefect of the region. He was in Caesarea, and having heard enough, the governor and the king are like, okay, we're going to send you to Rome because that's where you want to go. You want to go appeal to Caesar? Okay, you're going to Rome. Keep in mind that Paul was told by God all along that he was going to be heading to Rome to share his testimony, to deliver the gospel message to the Gentiles. Paul has known all along that the goal has been to get to Rome. He was even told earlier, remember this, that he was going to have trouble along the way. He was going to be in chains. He was going to be locked up. He was going to be beaten. And yet he still follows God's plan and his purpose for him of spreading the message. Our passage this morning comes from Acts 27. And it's the story of a storm that's threatening to kill everyone aboard the ship that Paul is on heading to Rome. And we're going to be picking up our story at 27. We're going to be picking it up at 27, verse 13. But before we get into the story, I wanted to pose a question to you guys. Have any of you guys ever been in a serious storm? Like I mean serious, like scary type of storm. I want you to think back to those times. I've been in several serious storms in my life. I remember being in Marine combat training in Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, and there was a hurricane that wasn't supposed to hit us, and we all went to the field. We were in the field for like 2 or 3 weeks, and all of a sudden, they start pulling Marines. They're like, yo, we got to get out of here. There's a storm coming. Apparently, the hurricane had shifted from hitting Florida to hitting North Carolina. And they were using basically anything that they could to get Marines out of the field into the barracks. In fact, they put me and like 15 other guys in an ambulance. And we're like riding in this ambulance back to the barracks. And then I remember that being in that storm and not really thinking anything of it until the hurricane force winds came in, until I saw trees snapping and stuff. And I'm like, wow, this is pretty crazy. But that's not even the storm that really shook me. I remember one time I was flying back to Camp Lejeune, and I was on this little puddle jumper. Does anybody know what a puddle jumper is? It's a little plane that fits about 15, and you can see right into the cockpit, and you can hear what the pilots are saying. So I'm on this flight. It's actually like a two-hour flight that I'm supposed to be landing on Camp Lejeune. It's a commercial aircraft, but we're landing on the base, and there's about 15 of us on there, and we take off, and it's smooth sailing for the first half of this two-hour flight, right? But about an hour in, the sky started to get pretty dark, and I could hear, because I'm in the front seat right behind the pilots, and we didn't have these little doors. Like, you see these little half doors? The plane I was on did not have that. So I felt like I was in the back seat of like a Honda Civic, and the pilots are just talking to each other, and they're talking, and they said, hey, we're going to start climbing to get above this storm. And I'm like, okay, cool. We're going to get above the clouds. And they start this climb. And as we're climbing, I mean, we're bouncing all over the place. Luggage is flying at this point. It's going all over the place. And there's a dozen Marines in there. And I look back to see them, because there was only one seat on one side and one seat on the other, and then a row between us. And I'm looking back, and these Marines are like buckling in, and they're like hunkering down. And I'm like, oh, this is serious. Okay. So I'm looking around the plane. I'm sitting in the second row, and I can hear them. We're like climbing, and the pilot goes, "That's a bad idea. We're gonna radio in." So they radio into a tower. Now I can only hear one part of the conversation, and I could hear the pilots talking about it, and it doesn't sound good. And at one point he said, "Yeah, we're just gonna try to get out of the storm instead of climbing over it. We're gonna get out of the storm." And he says, "Can you reroute us to the nearest airport?" And I'm thinking, that's not a good sign. And so I'm just kind of going through all this stuff in my mind. I'm sitting in the second row. I'm watching it. They radio ahead. These guys are literally on the radio asking the tower for advice. And I'm like, is this piloting for dummies? Like, where did you get your licenses? This is awful. And I mean, we're literally bouncing around all over the place, and I felt absolutely helpless. And at one point, we hit this pocket of dead air, and the plane drops. And I didn't think too much of it until the pilot said, "Correct, loss of elevation 300 feet. And I'm like, yo, we just lost 300 feet in a second. And now I'm like, grip, I got the white knuckle death grip on the arms and the chair. And over the next 35 minutes, which felt like 6 hours, we bumped, we bounced, we jerked all over the place. It was easily the most fearful I think I've ever been in my life. We finally get out of the storm, and somehow land at this airfield that's about 45 minutes from Camp Lejeune, and we all get off the airplane, and we're all looking at each other, and all of us are refusing to get back on any airplane. So Camp Lejeune actually sends a bus to come pick us up. And as we're sitting waiting for the bus, the pilots come out, and they start talking with us. And over the course of a few minutes while we're waiting, we find out the real story. At one point, the co-pilot tells us that we lost over 30,000 feet due to drops and rises. It wasn't just dropping out of the sky. Every once in a while, we'd get an updraft, and we'd shoot up like 500 feet. And he told us, and this is after the fact again, that at one point, we had dropped over 500 feet in a single instant. And I later found out that the stress of dropping that far in that instant is enough to rip the aircraft apart. So it's a miracle that we weren't destroyed. And my point is that in this storm, I was afraid for my life. That was over 2 hours. I can't imagine having this type of fear extended over 2 weeks. And yet that's exactly what happens to Paul in this story, over 2 weeks with his fellow prisoners. Now, a bit of a longer chapter, so instead of reading the whole thing at once, we're going to take it in sections. But I want to encourage you guys to follow along in Acts 27 as we look at the storms of life. You know, it's interesting, as we look at our Bibles, we see themes that tend to cause us to pause and reflect on God's grace, on God's mercy, on God's provision, and especially God's protection. One of the ways that the Bible does this is through the use of storms, right? The Bible is filled with stories of storms. The Bible actually teaches us that there's actually three kinds of storms in our life, right? So the first type of storm in our life that shows up is a storm that's actually caused by us. We bring ourselves. There's a storm that we bring upon ourselves. I want you to think of like Samson, right? His arrogance, his pride, and just general self-centered attitude. He brought a storm on himself. The second one is storms that are actually caused by God, right? Think about Jesus using one of these storms to walk out to his disciples. Or the storm where he's sound asleep in the boat, and he tells the storm to knock it off, be still. And it shows that he controls the weather. So God uses those storms too. And then there's storms that are brought on by others, right? Think of the various prison stays that Paul and his friends often found themselves in. These are the type of storms where you're the innocent party in a crisis. You've done nothing wrong, and yet here you are in this situation. The last kind of storm is hard to take. I want you to think about those sailors when Jonah was on that boat being tossed around. Jonah knew that storm was caused by him, but those innocent sailors are just there, and it's a storm that was caused by others. Here's the thing about storms, though. Here's the crazy thing about storms. They don't play favorites. They don't. Christians experience storms just like everybody else. We all have problems. In fact, the Bible says in Job, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Tony Evans, a great pastor, he one time said, we are either in a storm, heading into a storm, or coming out of the storm. Nevertheless, God is our refuge from the storm. Guys, you're going to be in a storm. If you're not in a storm right now, you're heading into one, or you're coming out of one, or you might be both at the same time. So how do we deal with these crises? How do we stay calm? How do we maintain our confidence and our courage in the midst of these crises? This morning, I want to unpack the story of Paul being sent to Rome. Right? Paul was a prisoner. He was being escorted to Rome. And I'll put up this map just to kind of give us a little bit of an idea down here. Down here, if you can see it, this is Paul. Paul's in Caesarea, all right? And if you go way over here, that's Rome. So he's a prisoner, and he has to go all the way from here, all the way back up to Rome. That's a far travel. That's a long travel. The journey was by ship. Every once in a while, they would make landfall. And down in Crete, the center of our map, that's really where our story is going to take place. They come to the island of Crete, and there's a harbor there called Fair Havens. Sounds like a pretty nice place. And the season for sailing was past. Acts 27 tells us, yo, you don't sail past this date, and it's past that date. So the season for sailing is past. The weather is changing, and Paul gives his opinion. And he says, yo, we should stay here. We should stay here for the winter. And if you actually look, I want you to, before I go on, look at the map. They're in Fair Havens. Paul says, hey, we should stay here. They don't. Okay, spoiler. And they end up heading over to Malta. And that's where they get into the shipwreck. So if you can see Malta right here, that's where they get into the shipwreck. But they're in Fair Havens right now when Paul says to them, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only for the cargo and the ship, but also for our lives. But the centurion, that's the guy guarding Paul and all the other prisoners, said, he paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance, wow, that's encouraging, that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Paul tells the sailors, he's like, guys, I don't think it's a good idea to set sail right now. I think it's dangerous to set sail. You could lose the cargo. You could lose the ship. You could lose our lives. I'm going to be honest with you. Up to this point, there's not a whole lot of people that have been listening to Paul. So I don't know what makes us think that the sailors and the captain and the pilot are going to listen to Paul, because nobody else seems to be listening to him. And they don't listen to him. And they set sail. It was a bad decision. It was a bad decision to set sail. And it got me thinking that there's three common reasons people make bad decisions. The first one, I think, is bad advice from the experts. If you look at verse 11, it says, but the centurion paid attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship more than what Paul said. The centurion, instead of listening to Paul, said what Paul said. He followed the advice of both the pilot and the captain of the ship. Okay, so I'm going to hit pause here for a second. I'm not telling you to disregard the advice of experts. If I were to take sailing advice from anyone, it would probably be from the pilot and the captain of the ship. But there's a few factors here. The first one you got to understand is that they're humans and they're capable of making mistakes. Second, these two experts, the captain and the pilot, they have a vested interest in sailing right away. These guys were going to be losing a ton of money. The first reason we get ourselves into a mess, it's not that we listen to expert advice. It's that we're listening to the wrong expert. I remember during the pandemic, and you guys probably do too, when there were all these experts telling us about the spread of disease, except a lot of them were not infectious disease doctors, and they had a vested interest. A lot of them profited from this. One of my favorite experts to stop listening to is Bill Nye. Bill Nye, the what? Science guy. Yeah, except he's not a science guy. He's not a scientist. He has no history in the field of science. He's an engineer. But for some reason, he's an expert now. We are listening to the wrong expert. Folks, there's a lot of crazy ideas out there in the world, and it seems everyone wants to give you advice. And it takes a lot of wisdom to sort through all that stuff. But listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs. I really like the Message version of this, so I'm going to use the Message. It says, hold tight to good advice. Don't relax your grip. Guard it well because your life is at stake. Good advice is godly advice. Consider the source of your advice. Are they taking a worldview or are they taking a biblical view? The second reason people make bad circumstances or bad decisions is based on the wrong perception of the circumstances. It tells us in verses 12 and 13, the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in. The majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. And then verse 13, now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchors and sailed along Crete close to the shore. Notice what it says here. It says there was a wind that blew gently. Some translations say the wind was moderate. Some say a gentle southerly breeze. I mean, let's be honest. What could be better for a Mediterranean cruise, right, than a nice southerly breeze? The sailors thought they obtained what they wanted because the circumstances looked favorable. I'm going to ask you guys, have any of you guys ever been out in the Midwest? Or have you ever been to Ohio or Indiana or Kansas? Or hey, anybody ever been to Buffalo? How many of you have ever seen the weather change in an instant? I mean, boom, in an instant. I mean, we saw it in the past couple weeks in Texas with the flash floods. It could be calm in the morning and a tornado hit in the afternoon, and that's just Kansas. In Buffalo, where I grew up, one side of the street could be getting hit with 4 to 6 inches of snow, and my driveway is completely clear. Lake effects. It's crazy to ignore what God says, even if the circumstances tend to contradict it. Things may look good right now, but you may be sailing into a storm. I've heard people say, well, this decision must be okay because I feel good about it. Let me ask you, don't your feelings change just as quick as the weather? I mean, I root for the Eagles. And the first time they screw up, I'm like, here we go. I root for the Phillies, but the first, here we go again. God says, wait in the harbor. Guess what? You should wait in the harbor. It shouldn't matter what the circumstances are. He's telling you to wait. The third reason people make bad decisions is because they follow the crowd. Our scripture says in 13, look at this. I want you to read this. The majority decided to put out to sea. Guys, I'm going to tell you, the fact is, the majority is often wrong. Do you remember what happened when Moses first started to lead the children of Israel out? I gave you several examples last week. The majority wanted to go back to Egypt. They were wrong. We get ourselves into this really messy place by following the prevailing opinion. When we follow the crowd, when we follow the most popular ideas, not only can we make wrong decisions, but we can make wrong moves. And I want to look at the three wrong moves that we make in a crisis, because this is what happens. When we're caught in a crisis, we typically do three things. It's the same three things that the sailors did. The reaction is pretty typical. The first one is they're driven. In verse 15, it says, "And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, they gave way to it and were driven along." The first thing that storms tend to do is they tend to drive our lives. We tend to get pushed around. We forget where we're heading. We let go of our goals. We forget our values. We forget our morals. We forget our direction. And then we're just driven by the crisis. Well, it looks like we're going this way now. Because they didn't have compasses in those days, and because the stars were completely obscured by the storm, the sailors were in total darkness. They were being driven by the storm, and they didn't even know where they were heading. Guys, that's us. When we get into crisis, we let the crisis drive. Guys, when you're in a dark situation, one where you can't see the stars, you don't have a compass, what do? We let the crisis drive us. That's what we do. What we should do is focus. Focus on our anchor. Focus on the one true north. Focus on God. Focus on Jesus. We tend to just let the waves come and beat us. Because there's strong currents in your life, sometimes you feel like saying, what's the use? Why should I fight against this? I'm just going to go with the flow. I'm just going to go with the flow. But that's not all we do in a crisis. One of the wrong moves that we do in a crisis is we start disregarding. In verse 18 and 19, it says, since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. We start disregarding the things in our life that are helping us to stay safe. When a crisis comes in our life, the first thing we're doing is we're driven by the crisis. Then we start disregarding things. We start throwing things out of our lives. In this case, the sailors did it with cargo. I didn't have cargo, so I just put cargo pants. Cargo. And then they started to get rid of the ship's tackle, which is important for actually sailing. And then they started getting rid of the food, the grain. And then finally, they got rid of themselves. They started just throwing stuff overboard. The point is this. Often, when we get into a crisis of life, we're tempted to throw out the very things that are important to us, the values that we've hung on to. We have a tendency to just throw everything out because we're under pressure and we want to get rid of it. We want to be out of this situation. We become impulsive. We give up on our dreams. We run out on the relationship. We throw away values that we learned as children. But that's not all we do. First, we're driven by the storm. Next, we start disregarding stuff. And then finally, we start despairing. In verse 20, it says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was abandoned. In extreme crisis, we eventually get to the point of despair and we give up hope. The last thing we throw out when we've got a problem is hope. And when we've thrown that away, we've reached the bottom. We've reached the bottom of the barrel. The sailors were 14 days in total darkness in a little ship in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. They'd been bashed back and forth. The storm was still throwing everything at them, and they gave up hope. I wonder if there's anybody here. Feels like that. Feels like they've given up hope. You're going through a tough problem this past week, this past month, this past year. Storm's been batting you back and forth. And you've come to a point of despair. What's the use? There's no hope. This is an impossible situation. Guys, that's not the end of your story. There's still hope. Because in this story, Paul was there. And God was still with Paul. It's tough to keep hope in dire circumstances. I'm reminded of the story of a Little League game, right? There's a Little League baseball game going on, and the score was 18-0. One of the fathers, sensing the hopelessness of the situation, walked over to his son, and he asked how he was. And the kid looked at his dad. He said, "I'm great. Why?" And the dad said, "Well, it's 18-0. And the kid said, "Yeah, but we didn't get up to bat yet." That is hope. So how do we get this hope? How do we get this confidence in a crisis? I thought of four ways to be confident in crisis. The amazing part of this story is Paul's reaction. It is totally different than the attitude of the sailors. The sailors are down and discouraged. They're at the end of their ropes. To them, everything looks hopeless. But Paul, he's like that little kid in Little League, right? He's calm. He's confident. He's got courage in the crisis. He's staying cool in the midst of everything going to chaos. I need you guys to understand that the sailor's reaction, that's a natural reaction to the circumstances. That's a natural response to the crisis. But Paul's reaction was supernatural. He knows where he is, but he also knows where God is. He knows what's going on around him, but he also knows and trusts in God. Our faith, one of the tests of our faith is how we handle a crisis. Anybody can call themselves a believer, a follower of Christ, a Christian when things are growing great. When things are growing great, it's easy to be a believer. It's easy to be a follower. But what happens when things are going bad? When things are falling apart? When crisis meets you head on? Do you cling to Christ at those times of crisis? I'm going to look at the mirror here for a second, because I hate to say this, but problems are a testing of our faith. When the problems in our life, when the storms, when the crisis come in our life, we're tempted to despair. We're tempted to drift. We're tempted to go with the flow and be driven by the circumstances, or we're tempted to throw in the towel. I've heard it said this way: adversity or crisis or storms does not build character, it reveals character. Character's not made in a crisis. Character is made day by day during the mundane, trivial things of life, the routine. Character is made in the everyday, but it's revealed in a shipwreck. It's revealed in a storm. It's revealed in a situation that threatens to swallow us up. So what should you do when things look like they're falling apart, when the ship's falling apart underneath your feet? What should you do when you're being battered by the problems of this life? Look at what the sailors did. Look at what the sailors did. Look at what the sailors did. Verse 29. And fearing that they might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern, and they prayed for day to come. These aren't believers. These are just sailors. They're like, "Yo, let's throw our anchors and pray." It's interesting because in 2019, there was a group that actually found four anchors in a location that is believed to be the actual shipwreck of Paul off the island of Malta. In 2019, they found the four anchors. They were discovered just 40 feet below the surface. They were found 20 to 30 feet apart from each other. And research shows that they would have been from the same time period. The fact that they found these anchors not only proves the validity of the Bible, but it shows us that one of the safest things to do in the storm is something that has been done for centuries. Drop your anchors. Put your anchors down. Stay where you are. Just stand still. Situations change. Circumstances change. Crisis comes. Crisis goes. Just wait it out. The Bible tells us in Psalm 125:1, it says, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which can't be moved, but abides forever. Often, when people encounter a major problem, they want to change everything in their lives. They're uncomfortable where they are, so they want to move. No one wants to stay in an uncomfortable place. Nobody. But when crisis comes, it usually comes with change, and it's not a good idea to add more change to the change that's already happening. What they need to do is put down some anchors and get stability. Why was Paul able to stay confident in crisis? Because he remembered four things. Four fundamental principles that he remembered. They became anchors for his life. And the fact is, they could become anchors for our life too. The first one is that he remembers God's presence. The first anchor in a crisis is the presence of God in the midst of the storm. Paul says in 22, yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. Guys, here's a fact. The storms of life don't keep God away from our door. The storms of life do not keep God from us. We may not see him, but he sees us. We may think he's a million miles away, but he is watching over us and he is with us. God promises us in the scripture when he says, I'll never forsake you. I will never abandon you. Over and over, the Bible says that wherever we are, God is right there with us. I never go through anything by myself because God is always with me. No matter what situation you're going through right now, God is with you. He's the anchor for you, and you can fully trust in him. So remember his promises. The next thing that Paul remembered, he remembered God's purpose. And if you look at Acts 27, 24, an angel actually tells Paul, don't be afraid, Paul. You got to stand before Caesar in Rome, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. You can trust that. Trust that purpose. God told Paul, I have a plan for you. My plan is that you got to go to Rome. Every Christian should have a sense of purpose, should have a sense of identity. No person here was born by accident. God has always had a plan and a purpose for you. If you're here on earth, you're not just here to take up space. You're not just here to use up oxygen. Storms are going to come. Storms are going to go, but God has a purpose for your life, and absolutely nothing, let me say this again, absolutely nothing can change God's ultimate purpose for your life unless you choose to disobey. If you choose to reject his plan, he'll allow you to do that. But the Bible teaches us that no outside person can change God's plan for life. God leaves that up to you. You can either accept it or you can reject it. No matter what happens on the outside, no matter what happens with external forces, they can't alter God's purpose for your life. The purpose of God is greater than any situation you are ever going to experience. God has a plan well beyond the problems you're facing right now. I'm going to say that one again because I think some of you might have missed it. God has a plan beyond the problems that you're facing right now. We get into these storms and we get so self-focused on one thing. God has a plan bigger than your problems right now. Suicide rate in America is going through the roof. Veterans, young adults, teens, storms, temporary storms. But God has a plan beyond the problems that you're facing right now. The third thing that Paul anchors to is that he remembers God's promise. In verse 25, he says, "So take heart, men. I have faith in God that it will be as exactly as he's been told." The third anchor is to remember God's promise. Does God keep his promises? Yeah, always. He never fails. Storms can distract us, but God is always there, and he always keeps his promises. Now, some of you guys might be going through a crisis right now. Now you feel like your problems feel overwhelming. You think you're about to drown. But let me say this. God is watching over you. You may lose the cargo. You may lose the tackle. You may lose the ship. You may even get wet. But you're going to make it. Because the promises of God, you're going to make it. And of course, the fourth anchor that Paul leans on, he remembers to pray. What should you do when you're waiting for God to fulfill his promises? Pray. Talk to God. Tell him your feelings. Tell him your fears. Tell him that you trust him. The storms of life are going to come and they're going to go, but they can never keep you from talking to God. Never. You may be going through some difficult times. You may be going through a storm right now, but God has a purpose for your life. There's a reason for all of it. You're going to make it safely to land. All of us are going to make it safely to land. Remember these four anchors. Remember these. Remember his presence, remember his purpose, remember his promise, and then remember to pray. Speaking of prayer, join me as we close out. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you are building character in us. As difficult as it is to thank you, we thank you that our character is revealed in the storms, in the crisis. We thank you in the everyday life where you are building us, you are growing us, you are making us to be more in your image every single day. Father, be with us as we go through these storms in our life. So often, Lord, I know in my own life I've been driven by the storm that's causing the crisis. I've allowed myself to be driven by the waves and not by your word. Father, I know that in my own life, I've taken advice from the wrong experts and not your word. I've looked with the wrong perception because I've looked at the world instead of looking at your word. I have followed the crowd in my own life, Lord, instead of standing out and standing firm. Lord, I confess in my own life I've been driven by the waves, I've been pushed around, and I've gotten rid of stuff, I've gotten rid of people, and I've despaired greatly, lost all hope. Father, help me to be like that little kid in Little League, to cling to the hope that I have in you, in your word, in your son. Father, give us these four anchors that Paul held on to. Let us remember that you don't abandon or forsake us, that you are always present, that you have a purpose greater than the storms that we're going through. Allow us to be in your word and reflect on your promises. And you never break your promises. And let us never stop talking to you. Let us never stop praying. Let us never stop praying in the name of Jesus, the name above all names, our Savior, our Christ, our King, the very King that every knee will bow to. So Father, I ask that you help us in times of storms, in times of crisis. Let our anchors be in you and not of this world. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. In the powerful name that holds us in the storms, the name of Jesus, amen.